And what I want to talk about this morning, the person who prays won't realize this, but in one sense it sort of goes together. And someone mentioned about having a title. My title is not profound in any way, but it's just Meeting Jesus. And then if you want to put brackets at the end, John chapter 4. Okay, so that we know the context. And we're going to go into John chapter 4. And we're going to read about someone who met Jesus. And how their lives were totally changed. And how the Lord was able to take someone who, if you like, was the bottom of the pile and raise them up and change them from someone who was despised and make them into a real worshipper of God. In other words, their whole life, their entire destiny was altered and changed just as a result of meeting the Son of God in the most wonderful and unexpected way. So let's have a look. John chapter 4, we'll start in verse 3, talking about Jesus. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So he was down somewhere in the south of Israel. And he must needs go through Samaria. And one of the things, if you sort of read some of the Old Testament stories, not that you necessarily have to, but it's good to have some little background as to what Samaria represents. And Samaria was a group of people that were sort of planted there as a result of a foreign invasion by a group of people called the Assyrians in the sort of slightly more northern part of Israel. Assyrians came in, they took everyone out, and then they transplanted in a mixed bag, if you like, a real mixed group of people from all different sort of races, backgrounds, tribes, nations, and just lumped them all together. And they survived, just, but they established themselves. And what happened was is that when the Jews eventually returned from the exile which God had done because God had punished them for their sin, this group of people in Samaria, known as the Samaritans, were very much a despised group of people. And any Orthodox Jew, of which Jesus was considered to be one, I'll say that sort of advisedly, he was considered to be one. He was in the south of the country, he wanted to go to the north. The shortcut was through Samaria, but any Orthodox Jew would not do that. They would take the longer journey round, by foot, it would take probably an extra day or two at least. They would not go through Samaria, because to go through Samaria was considered a defilement. But Jesus had a purpose in going that way. And I want to say this morning, just to put it into a sort of modern phraseology, Jesus wants to meet you, and he will cross any desert, any mountain range, any ocean. None is too wide, none is too big, none is too high for him to go through somewhere which ordinary people would not otherwise go, to meet you in your condition and to change it. And that's what happened here. Jesus went through Samaria to meet someone. Did he know about this person, this lady, in advance? I don't know exactly, but as he knows all things, he would have been prepared to meet this woman, to speak with her and to deal with her. So he comes. And he comes to a city of Samaria, this is verse 5, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And there was a well there, and Jesus therefore, being tired with his journey, tired, he sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which means it was about midday. No one else was present, just Jesus sat by this well. The women of the city would have come early in the morning, but then this other woman comes in the middle of the day. It was not the right time really to come. And she comes to draw water, and Jesus says to her, "Give me to drink." The disciples had gone away to buy food. Verse 9, then the woman of Samaria says, "How is it that you are speaking to me?" All right, let's look at this in a little bit of perhaps say modern context. This woman was from Samaria. Using baseball language, strike one. Strike one against her. She was a woman. A Jewish man would not normally talk to a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman. Strike two. Strike three was the kind of woman that she was. She was a woman who had a reputation that she didn't really want. But her lifestyle and the things that she had gone through made herself well known in the community. She was a prostitute, in it, essentially. Strike three. Humanly speaking, naturally speaking, she was out. Sorry, you've got to leave the game. You are no longer part of it. You are rejected. And so when Jesus began to speak to this woman, you can almost sort of hear her saying, "Why are you speaking to me? Don't you know who I am and what I have done? I am despised, rejected." She could have also said, "I am damaged," which she was. We'll see a little bit more later on just how damaged she was, but she had gone through things which had damaged her. She should have been rejected, cast out, thrown on the slag heap, if I can use these sort of words. This is the kind of person she was. As far as functioning in normal society, she was a total outcast. She did not belong. "How is it you're talking to me? Do you not know what kind of person I am? All the things that I have done, all the things that have happened to me in my life from my birth up till now, the choices I've made, the wrong decisions, all of this, this great mountain of disadvantages." Jesus spoke to her. And he just made it a simple request. "Give me a drink." Surely, Jesus, if you are Saviour, the Son of God, you're supposed to give me something. But he's asking her to give something to him. And of course, that's really what he wants. He wants us to give something to him. He wants us to give our lives to him. He wants us to give our mountain of sin and all the mess that we have made. He wants us to give it to him. This is what he was in a sense saying. And he was engaging in conversation with this dear lady that had been rejected by everybody else in the town. That's why she came at the hour that she did. She couldn't come otherwise. because they would inevitably talk about her. And they would have shunned the shoulder, turned away, spoken in whispers. She would have caught the odd word, perhaps. But she realized what kind of person they thought she was. So the woman says, "How is it that you are speaking to me?" And then the next thing, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And then the next thing in verse 10, this is what Jesus said. "If you knew the gift of God, if you only knew what I have to give to you, you would have asked me and I would have given you freely living water." And the problem is that when people walk through this world and they perhaps pass down the road and they see the sign Longcroft Church and they see the name Jesus known, loved and worshipped, they would say, I know, another religious group, another church, I'm thinking maybe how they think, another bunch of hypocrites occupying themselves on a Sunday morning when they could be doing something much better. They could be watching a sports game, lying in bed. Sorry, going back to the metaphor of bed again. If only they knew what Jesus can and does do with wrecked humanity. If only you knew. And as he's talking with this woman, all he wants from her is a reasoned conversation that can somehow open her up, make her start to question, and make her realize just a smidgen of who this wonderful person is that she is now talking to. If only you knew. And so many people do not know. I didn't know. You know, standing before you this morning, you see me as a, well, I won't say how old I am, but you see me as a semi-mature person, I suppose. But I had a youth. Surprised to say, but it did happen. Some of the things I got up to, I'm not going to repeat. But I didn't know Jesus. I grew up in a home where he was not honored. We did not go to church. We did not read the Bible. We did not pray. I didn't know. And then my piano teacher, as he was then, he got saved. Very embarrassing. All he wanted to talk about was Jesus Christ. And because he was a teacher, I would let him speak for 2 or 3 minutes. And said, "Okay, can we get back to the lesson, please?" But he was the beginning. And at first, I just didn't want to know. You know, it was religion. Formal, dead, cold religion and practice, which I wanted nothing to do with. I suppose him and his church began to pray. And something began to stir within, and I wanted to find out more. I wanted to know the answers to life, the universe, everything. I wanted to know. I wanted to know whether God had put me on this world for a purpose or whether I was just some random chance. Like this dear woman. What was the purpose that she came into this world? As yet, she didn't see it. She couldn't see it. And if there was a purpose, it was surely the wrong one as far as she was concerned. Because all that she'd done had made her such a reject. Such a discarded piece of humanity. But Jesus wanted to show her a new purpose. Jesus wanted to show me, and over a long period of time, well, I suppose several months, but it does seem long when you're younger. began to read the Bible. Wow! This book, the only sort of previous contact I had with that book were RE lessons at school. And they, I'm sorry to say, but they were abysmal. Absolutely abysmal. We were taught by an Anglican vicar. Sorry, he will have passed away long ago, so he's not going to hear this. I hope not. But he would come into our class, you know, 14-year-old. We were sat in desks. This is in the 1970s. And he would sit on his desk. He was sat on his desk, put his feet on the front desk. I was not sat there. I was sat more towards the back. He would get out his pipe, fill it with tobacco, and light it and smoke in front of us. I mean, how about that for health and safety? And proceed to tell us jokes. That was our RE lesson. That was my only previous contact with the Bible. I failed my O-level. No surprise. But I didn't know. I did not know what that book contained. What this precious book. When I first went to a Christian meeting after I got saved, the man at the front, "Let's turn to the book of Hebrews." I had no idea where the book of Hebrews, I didn't even know there was a book of Hebrews. Let alone what it contained. But when I went to university a few weeks later, someone said, "Oh, it's good to get to know the Bible." And I made a point of studying it. I didn't know the riches that are in this book. And I certainly didn't know the riches that are in Jesus Christ. And what he wanted to do with this woman was not like everyone else had done and just sort of chuck her out. Avoid her. Talk about her behind her back. He came for a much deeper and a much greater and a much more wonderful purpose. If only you knew the gift of God. You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then in verse 11 she says, "Sir," teacher, sign of respect, "you have nothing to draw with. There are things that have happened to me that no man can plummet. No man can actually has the skill, the experience, the power to get down," because she also said the well is deep. It's deep here. Things have happened to me which are really deep. And you've got nothing to draw with. You've got no power possible to reach down to the depths of my problems and my sin and my disadvantages and all my hang-ups. You can't get there." That's sort of what she was saying. Excuse me. "You've got nothing that can reach me." Jesus is not put off by a statement like that. I don't know where she had been previously. Synagogue, perhaps. If there were counselors available, maybe she'd talk to them. She'd certainly talk to men, because we'll see that very shortly. She had experience of 5 and now was on number 6. And Jesus, of course, the perfect number 7, comes into the whole setting and starts to undo all that's ever been done. "You have nothing to draw with." That was her perception of Jesus. She didn't realize who she was talking to. The Son of God. The one who made the universe. And if he can put the stars and galaxies into place and make them orbit and exactly right, as well as arrange the finer things of the DNA molecule. And as I was hearing yesterday from one of Richard's blogs, how the bacterial flagellum works. It's a little tail that propels it along. I did a little study on that when I was at university. There's a small rotor inside. Absolutely extraordinary. how it's put together. Now, if the God who can do that and produce such intricate design on physical things, can he not deal with your life? He has the ability to draw even from the deepest depths. You have nothing to draw with. That was her perception. He would have said, oh yes, I have. Oh yes, I can deal with every situation. I can deal with every personality. I can deal with every experience. I can deal with every hurt, every pain, every rejection, everything. I can deal with it all, and it's no matter how deep things have gone, I have gone deeper. And here's the wonderful thing that he says to her. He says, verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. So I've said that. But the water that I will give him will be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. When Jesus comes to do a deep work in our hearts, he has not primarily come to sort of improve things that were already there. Okay? Let me try and explain. He's not simply doing a fix-up job, repairs on broken things. What he does, and this is the greatest repair of all, is he doesn't do an improvement, he does a replacement. That's what Jesus has come to do. He's come to take out the old and put in the new. He's come to take out the old fountain, the old well. What came out of that? Do we need to list it? Anger, hatred, jealousy, as well as perhaps more obvious things like lying, stealing. A whole vast array. That's what came out. He is not going to somehow fix that and just block up the leaks. He's come to entirely replace it. To take out the old heart, put in the new. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have become new. Old things have what? Passed away. They're gone. They're dead. They're finished. This is what Jesus Christ has come to do. And this is what he came to do with this woman. This dear woman with her sin, but perhaps also her fears, her timidity, her anxiety, all the whole array of stuff. The great panorama, if I can put it that, of human problems, sorrow and pain. He's come to deal with it all. Not just by refixing us, but by a wonderful exchange. Putting something there that wasn't there before. This is what God wanted all along. This is why he says, give me a drink. I want to drink from you. That life which you were born with. You can have fellowship with God. You can know intimate relationship. You can know comfort, strength, courage, faith. This is the replacement, just a little bit of it. And there is far, far more. He can take hatred and put love. He can take disturbance and bring peace. He can take sadness and fill you with joy. He can take off the garment of mourning and put on its place the clothes of praise. This is our God. This is why he went through Samaria. This is why he talked to this woman. Being rejected by everyone else, as I said earlier, three strikes. She was long gone as far as humanly thinking went. You know, human thinking went. She was long. She was beyond the pale. She was outside. Well outside. Unreachable. But Jesus Christ was able to reach her. Because he sat with her and he did what no other person did. He talked. And if I can say this He talked her language. She understood. She engaged in conversation. How many other conversations would she have had with her fellow female peers? Very few. They would have all avoided her. With the men that she slept with, well, they weren't interested in her as a person, just as a body. Excuse me for saying, but that's the truth. But Jesus was interested in her as a person, and he took her, and he told her these precious promises. This is the gift of eternal life. This is salvation. This is what he has come to do, because he wants to drink from you, not the filthy, polluted, defiled things of your life. He wants to get rid of those altogether, but to drink the pure waters that spring up unto everlasting life. What else have I written here? There was, however, one thing that still needed to be done. He had to address sin. This is why he says to her in verse 16, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman said, "I don't have a husband." She had no one that she was married to. And now Jesus, in his amazing skill and love and grace, does not condemn her, but he does address the problem. "It's true, you have no husband. You have had five." Incredible. "And the one that you're now with is number six." Jesus is not going to brush over this. He's not going to sweep it under the carpet. Sin needs to be addressed. Now, when we say that, we're not saying that it needs to be confessed publicly. Not saying that at all. But Jesus needs to deal with it. We need to confess it to him. We need to be honest. We need to allow him to be honest with us. "Lord, I want you to deal with me. Not just the superficial things, but the things that are really deep." As I was thinking about the way he addressed a sin, it made me think of, there are three ways of sin. Three sort of directions, if you like, it can take us. There is sin against ourselves. Example, if you smoke, like my Anglican RE teacher, you're going to sin against your body. You know, that goes without saying. You're going to damage your body. And you can think of many other things. Alcohol, illegitimate sex, so many things. You're going to sin against yourself. Second way in which we sin is against other people. We do things, we say things, sometimes unintentional. But because of what we are born with, because of the legacy that we bring into this world, and as we travel this world, we're a bit like a ship going through the ocean, leaving a wake behind it. And some people's wake is far bigger and more damaging than others. It just leaves a trail behind you. And it's not a good trail. It's a terrible trail. It's a trail of destruction. It's a trail that leaves other people confused, hurt, and perhaps rejected as well. This is the trail of sin. It follows us inevitably. How wonderful to have that trail altered. To have a new captain of the ship who knows how to navigate and to leave not a bad trail, but a good trail behind us, so that the influence that we have is no longer one of destruction, but one of love, hope, joy, peace, one of wanting to be in their presence, wanting to be with that person, friendship, acceptance, all of these things. The other way that which we sin, and this is perhaps slightly less obvious, so We can sin against ourselves. We can sin against others. But sometimes the thing that we forget most of all is that we sin against God. And that's perhaps the least obvious. Now, God is not there like some headmaster wielding a stick ready to beat us. When we sin against him, it grieves his heart. When when God saw the sin upon the earth, it said it pierced him. That's the word used back in Genesis chapter 6 when God was going to judge the earth with a flood. It pierced him. God is grieved whenever we sinned. Jesus was grieved with this woman and all that she had done. He wasn't going to just condemn her. It's easy to say, oh, you've done this. I know what you have done. He could have done so easily. But he didn't want to leave her in that condition. He wanted to lift her out of it. He wanted to exchange what was within her with something infinitely far better. A new life. A new well springing up. Which would have made her almost forget everything of the past. Of course, some things we can't correct. There are consequences. But oh, that the sting of them is no longer there. And that the feeling and the guilt is removed. That's what Jesus has come to do with this person's sin and with all our sin. We forget sometimes that we do sin against God. But the marvellous thing is that he doesn't just forgive us our sins. He pays the debts that we have incurred and built up over many, many years. He paid this woman's debts. Yes, it was true that when they started to talk about sin, she did a little bit of a digression. She tried to avoid and dodge the issue. But God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to face up to his honestly so that he could deal honestly with us. So we say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Save me. Work in me. Deliver me. Put a new life inside me. I'm tired and fed up with the old one. I want something new. I want something more. And what does Jesus do? Right, come to church for several years, become an elder, and perhaps you might get it. Absolutely not. He's come to give it. It's a free invitation. Today, Peter said at the beginning, what was it? Come to what happens when you shop, or something like that. What happens when you come today and hear the sound of his voice speaking to you? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And when the word of God comes, faith stirs in your heart and says, yes, this is for me. Lord Jesus, you can do it in my life. I am no longer a reject. I am no longer discarded. I might be sort of looked upon strangely by some, but as far as you are concerned, Jesus, Lord of the universe, Son of God, Creator of all things, I am accepted and received by you. Hallelujah. When he wanted to deal with this woman's sin, it grieved him in his heart. But what did he do? He did not condemn her. He went to the cross. Laid down his life. Shed his blood. 5 bleeding wounds he bears. Oh, what a Savior is this. That he can exchange our lives and give something infinitely greater in its place. This dear woman, when she heard this, she went back and said, come, see a man who told me everything that I did. I don't know whether she repeated what she did. They knew anyway. She was become a new citizen that day. A new member of society because of what Jesus has done. There is a Redeemer. The well is deep. Counselors and psychologists have tried to go a little way. Some can be helpful. many not, but they'll never get to the depths. But Jesus comes along, and at first you think you've got nothing to draw with. But he has. Oh, the riches and the power of the grace of God to deal with every situation. Everything that we've ever done, everything about us, all that we are, Jesus deals with it all. What a wonderful Saviour. Let's bow and worship him. Father, thank you. We just open our hearts, Lord, and say, come. Come to me. Lord, remove the trail that I've left behind in my life and put a new one in its place. Lord, put a new fountain within me so all the polluting things of the past should be gone, dead, buried forever. Lord, a new life, your life in its place. Father, we thank you. Lord, help us to hear this and help us to believe you, that you can do these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.